between the two, much can be accomplished. Amen and amen. Praise God. We've been talking about the unpardonable sin. Now, the word unpardonable actually is not found in the Bible. The Bible term for the unpardonable sin is what we call the eternal sin. The eternal sin. There's verses that actually say that. The eternal sin. Over in Ecclesiastes, it says that when a man dies, his spirit returns to God. And what people saying, I've heard some people say this, see, our spirit does go back to God. Well, yes, but what it's referring to is the eternal judgment. So when a man's spirit goes back to God, it means it goes back to the responsibility of judgment. And God is the only one that qualifies to judge any individual spiritually. And, of course, that's predicated on the basis of whether you received Jesus in this lifetime or not. How many understand what I'm saying? If you had not received Jesus and made him the Lord of your life, you were not born of God, then, of course, your spirit is no longer going to reside with him eternally. It'll go where it shouldn't go. Amen? But those who have accepted Jesus are born of the Spirit. That's called the new birth. We're born of God. And then, of course, when we lose this physical tabernacle, this flesh, then we go back to the Father. And he is our Father, because when we get born again, then we're his son and daughter. Praise God, in the kingdom of God. That's why the Bible's so clear on son placing. We've been placed as sons and daughters in the kingdom of God. And so when we die physically, our spirits will go to be with the Father. Amen. Because he is your Father. You have a natural Father, but you also have a spiritual Father. Praise God. Now, I want to clarify something on this term unpardonable. Kenny was asking me some questions. I thought it was real good when people give their viewpoints of something to make clarity. I said, who qualifies for the unpardonable? It sounded like a positive. But I'm not saying who qualifies. I'm saying that this is the identifying of those that are committing the unpardonable. And where we were coming from was the viewpoint of a believer, not an unbeliever. Now, I made the question that, can an unbeliever commit what we term unpardonable sin? Well, we call it an eternal sin. And the unbeliever can commit the eternal sin, but they're in a different position than a believer is. When we refer to the unpardonable or the eternal sin for a believer, we're talking about a believer coming to the light of redemption, you know, as a means of their salvation through Jesus Christ. Then they turn from that avenue and go back in to the eternal sin. Now, that's before the believer, not the unbeliever. That's before the believer. They cannot be redeemed again because they have chosen to turn in their spirits back to that which they formerly were purchased of, 2 Peter. How many understand what I'm talking about? But the unbeliever is in a different position. But can they commit what we call the eternal sin? Yes, they can, but not in light of what a believer can commit it in. Are you following me? See, an unbeliever is in a different position. He can be in the position of rejecting Christ and never getting born again. Are you following me? But he is in a position right up until his deathbed to cry out to God, even on his deathbed, and say, I receive Jesus as my Savior. He can go on into eternal life. Are you following me? Just as long as he's alive and he makes a conscious decision to receive Jesus. Are you following me? But when it comes to the believer who turns from Christ, then you're not going to find him on his deathbed receiving him back. Why? Well, because the very reason by which he turned from him would not warrant him for any form of repentance. Are you following me? Why? Because the decision is not up to God for his new birth. The decision is up to us when we get born again. You see, we inherit the new birth predicated on Jesus' works. That's freely given to us. But to carry out the responsibility of our redemption is up to us, not God. That's why you find so many scriptures that talk about continuing in the faith. Remain in the faith. Are you following what I'm saying? He's speaking to believers there. He's not speaking to unbelievers. And he's encouraging us to continue in the faith that was once delivered. Are you following me? To the saints. You see, and there's where Jude said they were twice dead and plucked up, meaning that they were born into this world spiritually dead, they got saved, and then spiritual death entered back into their life. Are you following me? And it wasn't because God chose that, it was because they chose to reject the one who had bought them. That's a believer. Now, an unbeliever, he's doing it in ignorance. That's why right up to his last dying breath, he can receive Christ because he's still open to the fact that he can reach out. And how many of these deathbed repentants do we really know of? Probably there are just very few. Very few. And I've heard of some people taking deathbed repentance. Some movie stars and movie actors where Christians have gone to the hospital, they were granted the rights to go in there and lead them right into the kingdom of God. I've heard of several movie actors and movie stars getting saved that way. I don't know whether it's true or not. I wasn't there, but I had just heard the stories. One was Steve McQueen. I guess a Christian had went in there and had led him to Christ, knew he was dying, and I don't know how true that is, but that's what I heard, And so different movie stars and movie actors that had never known Christ and known about him, but not the way that you know him through the new birth of the Spirit. Are you following me? But a believer who actually turns from Christ, now that's a different story. Now, who really positions himself for that eternal penalty? Is it the fully mature believer that does that, or is it the immature believer that does it? Well, I've been taught all my life that it had to be a mature believer that touched the powers of God and the heavenly things to come, but my Bible doesn't tell me that. My Bible tells me the opposite. My Bible tells me it's the immature believer that can commit the eternal sin, not the mature one. If you will, let's turn over to Hebrews chapter 5, and we'll cover that issue real quick. Did I make myself clear as to the term we use, unpardonable? Now, when you use that term unpardonable, you got to realize that eternal sin or eternal consequence is not predicated on man's ability to receive that. It's predicated on God's ability to bring that judgment. How many understand that? But it's up to man whether he wants to go that course or not. It's up to man whether he wants to go that course or not. Hebrews chapter 5. Let me turn there for you as well. Hebrews chapter 5. Now, I want us to go to, let's go to verse 10. Called of God and high priest after the order of Melchizedek, verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. Now, you got to remember that this book, the book of Hebrews, was written to a converted Jew. And one of the things that the converted Jew was suffering was persecution in the flesh. Why? Because their heritage, the Judaizers or Judaism, was persecuting their own kind because they'd turned from Judaism to Christ. Are you following me? And there's where the persecution was coming from. And so what Paul was doing is, and I believe he is the writer of the book of Hebrews, he literally had written this book to tell these Jews that had received Christ not to abandon their faith in Christ and go back into Judaism. One of these things that he said is that when you commit sin, who would you turn to? What sacrifice would you turn to? For the ultimate sacrifice for sin is Christ. Are you following me? And so then he encouraged them not to forsake their assembling together as converted Jews. He was telling them to assemble together. Don't forsake that, especially in the latter time, because you would encourage one another in the faith because you had similar backgrounds. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, we take that as meaning the church today, the Gentiles as well as the Jews, but really what he was referring to was because the converted Jew was suffering so much persecution that as a result of that, they had similar experiences with family, relatives. They actually buried you. Are you following me? Your family actually buried you and said you no longer exist as far as they're concerned because you received Christ. Matter of fact, there's a decree that even Christ, Jesus should not even be uttered on the lips of a Jew. I mean, the church history is really violent when it comes towards the issue of Jews. Thank God that the high priest, Caiaphas, got saved. Glory to God. Anyway, you notice what he says here. We have many things to say, but hard to be uttered, seeing you are dull of hearing. This is a very interesting Greek word. It comes from the word duma, which literally means dumb. And And what he's saying here to these Jews, you no longer have a desire to hear about your New Testament faith. You no longer have a desire to hear it. And it's hard for us to communicate revelation to you because you don't really have a desire to. I'll tell you, a backslid believer, it's very hard to get revelation into them. Why? They're just not interested in the kingdom of God right now. They got other interests. Are you following what I'm saying? And so it gets very hard to impart revelation to them. You got to use such pablum to reach their understanding. It's pathetic. You can't really get into them in any other manner. So what happens? A crisis has to come into life where they wake up and perk up and say, oh, I think I'll return to the house with once I've started. You know, and get back into church and start pressing in on the things of God. And that's sad because that's not the way God wants us to remain in Him. Now notice verse 12. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God. Do you hear what he just said here? He says, many of you ought to be teachers. Why did he make the statement, many of you ought to be teachers? That means they've been in church a while. That means they've been in church a while. What do you mean? They've been in church a long time and they still got diapers on. This is not talking about somebody newly planted in the church. It's talking about somebody who's been in the church long enough, they ought to be teachers. But he goes on to say, but you need one to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become as such as need of milk and not of strong meat. Now notice this. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Oh, keep it simple, Pastor Jan. Keep it simple, because many of the things that you say just fly over my head. So you want milk. You know, milk's good, but that's where you start. But God wants you to end up taking meat. He doesn't want you sucking milk all the time. He wants you to eventually get into a realm of meat. Amen? And so this is what he's saying here. He's saying that when you're on milk all the time, he says you're unskillful in the word of righteousness. But you know, I never realized how difficult it is to explain the spiritual truth till you start writing your books. I'm in my second book right now. And I'm frustrated because I'm trying to find words to communicate spiritual truths to minds that might not be developed spiritually. Are you? And it's frustrating. It's frustrating. That's why you got to have as many people read your books as possible to let them comment back onto you. I forgot who it was that I was talking to on one of the subjects on communion, and he made the statement to me. He added a new perspective. I had to put another verse in there. You know, he just made a comment to me, and it was Lonnie Summers. He made a comment to me up there on when I was telling about my book on communion and stuff, and how I had it all written. Well, then he throws in something else at it. Whoop! And then he added that paragraph. Are you following? Because everybody comes from different perspectives. But my gosh, I'm so frustrated because the church right now, they ought to be teaching the world, but guess what? They need to go back to the first principles of Christ. And they can't even get that foundation laid. And so it makes it real frustrating to go on into Revelation. Well, what makes you think you're such an authority? It isn't me, it's the Holy Ghost. I can't claim anything. I'm as dumb as a stump when I'm by myself. But when it comes to the Holy Ghost, He's smart. And man, if He imparts His mind to me, I'm going to shout it from the housetop. Why? It ain't me, it's the Holy Ghost. But when I do know, I'm very dogmatic. Now notice this. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now, you know what this word discern mean? To make a distinction. And so someone who has gone into maturity can make a distinction. Why? Because they did something with their senses. I'm going to tell you something. An immature believer does not know how to make a distinction within himself between good and evil. Why? Because if he hasn't developed into a form of maturity spiritually, his senses can take him out. Sensual knowledge will wipe you out every time over spiritual insight. And that's what he's saying here. And listen, verse 14 makes it real clear that a man who has developed to a point he can have strong meat is one who has learned to take that position by exercising, training his senses to know the difference between good and evil. This guy cannot be taken out. And that's not what this is saying. He's giving you a figure of speech. He is not saying fact. He's actually validating the fact that a person who comes into maturity cannot be taken out spiritually. Now, how is that possible? Well, look at verse 1 of chapter 6, which chapter 6 shouldn't even be there. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on into perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith towards God, and of the doctrines of baptism, laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. This is all centered around getting people saved. Uh-oh. Are we speaking against evangelism? Absolutely not. But this talking, these principles right here, that leaving these principles, getting people, that's all you hear say. You go to churches, time and time again, you get a salvation message. Time and time again, you get a salvation. Time and time again, you get a salvation. Time and time again, you get a salvation. And you know that's good and that's great, but you got to also have something else to go along with the salvation message. You got to have messages that will develop people into maturity and make them strong so that they won't remain in church their whole life and they ought to be teaching somebody else, and yet they're still on milk themselves. You can't keep people on milk. If you're a minister and you're listening by TV, you've got to be challenged to bring your people into spiritual maturity. None of us are exempt from that.
Right.
Those of you who are watching by here. You've got to bring your people into spiritual maturity. You cannot preach salvation message time and time again and expect your people to develop. They're already saved. They need being brought for maturity. Amen.
Yep.
Now he goes on to say this. For it is impossible. And look at verse 4. For it is what? 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 It is what? It is what? Oh, say it like you mean it. It is what? Impossible. For those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gifts and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. And he's referring to them wanting to return back into Judaism. Now notice what he said. It's impossible for a guy who has once tasted all these things then come to a place where he will return back into that which he formerly came out of. Impossible. Impossible. Well, how do you know that? Because of the next verses after verse 6, which is never really brought up. Notice this in verse 7. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh often upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth the blessings from God. But that which is beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Now, why did he bring up these two verses? Well, he talks about ground. He talks about the ground of something. And it's talking about the ground that produces something. Well, if you plant seed into the ground, what's going to happen to the ground? The ground will produce what you plant in it. And what he's referring to here is one who has been brought to spiritual maturity. It's impossible to take him out. Why? Because he did something to his life. What did he do to his life? He took the seed of God's word and he planted it into this good ground that he talks about. And this good ground brought forth the herbs that was necessary for him to partake of and eat sustenance for his life. And that's why you'll never take this guy out. Why? Because he ate something that brings him life. Sustenance. So he's accusing the converted Jew for remaining in milk when they should have been brought into spiritual maturity. And he used the example of why it's impossible for the spiritually mature to be taken out. Once you burst something out of this good ground, you can't take this guy out. Why? Because he brought forth from his inner ground. It says he took the sickle and he harvested what he planted. He partake of that. That's his fruit. He's eating off the fruit of what he planted. Glory to God. You know what milk does? is just the beginning stages of growth. But eventually you have to take the child from milk to solid food. That's a part of growth. Now, what if you had a kid that was on milk till he was about 44 years old? You'd have a pretty anemic kid if he would survive that long. Now, notice what he says here, for the earth which drinketh in the rain that often come upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth the blessing. Turn over to Luke 13. To Luke 13. When I began to understand this parable, I got so excited. I touched on it last Wednesday night a little bit. In Luke 13, start with verse 1. There were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galatians? Now here's what they were saying. They had heard news that Pilate killed some Galatians that were making some sacrifices and mingled their blood with those sacrificial offerings. And what they're doing is they're telling Jesus what happened, what Pilate did. And Jesus right away made this statement. He says, oh, and I suppose now that they were caught right in the act of sacrificing something, you're going to tell me that they qualify as real bad sinners because of the happenstance that happened to them. You're just going to tell me that just because they were in the midst of sacrifice, they lost their own life. Now you're going to tell me it's because they were the chiefest of sinners? You're going to tell me that? How many understand what I'm saying? All right, the next one, Jesus answering said, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galatians because they suffered such things? I tell you, nay. But except you repent, shall all likewise perish. In other words, why are some of these people perishing? Was it preordained by God? Because mankind was interpreting that way. Why do you think Jesus answered him the way that he answered? He goes on to say, he says, nay, I tell you, except you repent, you shall likewise. Now he gives a current event that happened during his time. Or those 18 upon whom the Tower of Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, nay, but except you repent, you shall likewise perish. So what is he saying here? He's saying men perish. Men lose their life, but not because of some preordained situation. They lose it because they just flat got into the wrong place at the wrong time. How many of you ever heard that statement? You were in the wrong place at the wrong time. That's all it was. But Jesus said, except you repent. So Jesus has got a concern here. What would be the concern? Not to look at the fact of men losing their natural life, but what about men's spiritual life? What about seeing beyond the veil of flesh? That's God's concern. You know, we pick at these abortion clinics. Why don't we pick at some of these churches that abort the inner man? You know what? We have more concern about the natural than we do the spiritual. There are churches out there that speak against the born-again spirit. When you know that's a form of doctrine, we have it out there with signs. They're aborting the spiritual man. They're aborting the spiritual man. But that's a sin also. To publicly riot against something. Anyway, he said, nay, I tell you. Now look what Jesus did. Poor Jesus. He always got off into these little stories that just seemingly don't make any sense. He says, he spake also this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came and sought fruit thereon and found none. Then said he unto the dresser of his vineyard, behold, these 3 years I come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why cumbereth it the ground? Notice, I want you to underline the term 3 years. And he answering said unto him, Lord, let it alone this year also till I shall dig about it and dung it. And if it bear fruit, well, and if not, then after that thou shalt cut it down. Now, he said this parable. When he talked about men just losing their life, it seemed like, not for any particular reason, they just, boom, except you repent. You know what that means? It means unless humanity comes to a place where they can get saved, they can escape happenstance. Do you know that you and I are called the religion of being led by the Spirit of God? You mean to tell me that we don't need to be just led by our flesh or be led of circumstances of life? You mean that we can develop to a place in our life where we can be deliberately led of God to avoid some cases that could take us out spiritually and physically? Well, yes, amen. But what's a three-year tree got to do with it? Notice he said, he let the tree grow for 3 years. Notice the word three. That's the triune man. Spirit, soul, body. And when you were planted in the womb and you came out and you started becoming a tree, you grew spirit, soul, and body. Three areas uniformly together. And there's no fruit on that tree. None whatsoever. So let's just hack the sucker down. And God said, no, he's talking about men losing their lives and God coming for a purpose on planet Earth. And that is to get people to repent and get them saved and born again so their life is not lost, not spiritually, not soulishly, and not physically. Glory to God! He had a purpose on Earth. And Jesus gave this parable. He said, no, God didn't come to take the trees of men and just cut them down because they didn't bear fruit. He says, I'm going to plant them in good, fresh, new ground so they can start their life all over again. And he's referring to the new birth. Glory to God. Get men born again. And that new ground will produce whatever's sown into it because that's the good ground God has given you. Born again, Spirit of God. Hallelujah. Well, I've heard about new birth. Glory to God. Don't say it that way. I'm born again. I'm a son of God. I'm a child. Blood, blood, blood. Wash. Hallelujah. I have my Heavenly Father now. Amen. Well, we're going to stop there. We'll continue on next Sunday. But how many understand what I'm talking about? Thank God for the new ground. Thank God for dunging my ground. Thank God for making it fertile. Why? So I can begin to develop spiritually. So I can possess my soul and bear good fruit on my body. Amen. Then the unpardonable won't even be a consideration, thank you. Did you get something here today? Glory to God. Hallelujah. I love this parable. I think what I'm going to do is adapt it as my own personal rejoicing time. Thank you for dunging me, Lord. Thank you. Lonnie preached that sermon over on 84th years ago. The dung tree. God's going to dung your tree. Boy, how he has. Now I'm going to tell you something. Your spirit is willing to serve God. It don't have a choice. Your soul has the choice. But your spirit's always willing. But the flesh is weak. How many know that? The flesh is weak. You see, we're taught how to renew our soul. Now, we renew our spirit, and it possesses our soul. Are you following me? Your soul's not to be renewed, it's to be purged, cleansed of unfruitful works of darkness. It can't renew itself. That's why a lot of people ask me why it says to renew your mind, and yet over here these verses says it can't be renewed. It's because you're talking about the soul. It has to be purged, but it's your spiritual mind that has to be renewed, changed into a new form of thinking. Why? Because it's willing to receive whatever God has in store, but it's up to your soul to make the decision to plant seed in that good spiritual ground here. You see, that's why it says receive with meekness the implanting or the implanted or implanting of the Word of God into that ground. Why? Because the seed will go into the good ground, which is your spirit, and then it'll harvest itself in your soul. Oh, and purge out the weeds and the tares. Oh, Rashakara. You've got a lot of these mind renewing books, and they're telling you how you can renew your mind by your environment. Well, that's true. If you want to say anything about your soul, it's the weakest thing on planet Earth for its environment. You can plant it anywhere. You want to become wealthy? Plant yourself in the midst of a bunch of wealthy people, and guess what? You'll become wealthy. But the only problem is that doesn't change your spiritual being. It doesn't change what you are inwardly. You see, your change has to come from your spirit. And that's why the environment of your spirit has to be sedated in God, not men. You have to hang around with the Holy Ghost daily. You have to pray in tongues daily. You have to be around spiritual men daily. Not some idiot that's after money his whole life, and you want to get wealthy, go jump around his environment. You know what? Your soul will pick that up, but the problem is you'll also pick up the lust that goes along with it. Set yourself free. You want a good baptism of spiritual growth? His name is Holy Ghost. Hang around the Holy Ghost daily. Up until 7 years ago, I was more circumstantial than anything else. My ministry was based all on my soul power. I was a soul man, baby. I was a soul man. Ran my whole ministry out of my soul. Until I got to the end of my rope, I wasn't happy, I wasn't satisfied, and then God told me to turn back to that tongue-talking Dave Roberson and listen to his tapes again. You go back to that guy again, I don't know what I'm going to do. I found out what I'm going to do. So I got back into his tapes. Sign to stop. The light's dimming. The anointing is escaping. We'll continue on next week. Amen. I'm no longer a soul man. What are you? I'm a spiritual minded person. Why? Galatians 6 says, he which is spiritual helped a brother that made a blunder. But did you notice a few verses down there? It said, don't you know that when you sow to one, you'll reap? And you sow to another, you'll reap? What were they talking about? If you sow to your flesh, you'll reap corruption. If you sow to your spirit, you'll reap a life that will be everlasting. The guy that made the blunder had to be restored. He's the one that was sowing to his flesh. We need to learn how to sow to our spirit. How do we do that? Get the Holy Ghost at work within you. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Next verse. According to the power that is at work within me. Holy Ghost. At work in your inner man. The church right now is doing a good job of clothing the outer man. Very little to clothe the inner. That's changing. Y'all happy? Well, this wasn't very edifying. Good. Your flesh is suffering. I'm going to write a book on suffering. The suffering Christian. I had to sell a lot of them. But they ain't going to want to put them what they want to hear. Everybody stand up. Praise God. Praise God. Stretch around just a little bit. Say, thank you for making me move. Isn't that good?